Father God, we cry out to you in this moment, asking to be taught by you from your word. We pray that you would give us what we need today, that you would teach our hearts, that you would quicken our minds, that you would chasten us if that's what we need, encourage us if that's what we need. Let your word do its work in us today, and may our response be pleasing to you. Lord, we pray your blessings in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you had to, give yourself a grade on your thankfulness, how do you think you might do? We'll go with the kindergarten grading system: satisfactory, needs improvement, or unsatisfactory. Just to pick out of those three. How thankful are you? Now, we're not going to have testimonies, so don't raise your hand or anything. But before you lock in your answer on your own personal grade on thankfulness, remember to keep in mind that the only perspective that really matters on that question is the one of the God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. How does your gratitude measure up to his standard? This business of being thankful is considerably more than a day of the year. And it's more complicated than it seems on the surface, because you can't just will yourself to be thankful and have that work every time. If you're struggling with ingratitude, you can't just snap your finger and expect that that's going to solve that every single time. Just, okay, I see it now, I'm good. This doesn't work quite like that. And this problem of our shortcomings in the area of gratitude becomes considerably more complicated if we actually look at the standard of Scripture on this subject. And that's what we're going to do today. And it's a bit of a wake-up call. But along with that wake-up call, we're going to learn how we can be genuinely thankful, even if we're not already thankful. Our passage for today is Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. But I'm going to begin just by reading verse 20. That's the verse that articulates so clearly what we're supposed to be doing in the realm of thanksgiving. Ephesians 5, 20. If you find yourself wondering what would actually please God in the area of your own personal gratitude, this verse supplies the answer. This verse is the wake-up call of just what it takes to get God's attention and please him in this category. Ephesians 5, verse 20 says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." If we're to give a realistic evaluation of our own gratitude, that is the standard we need to use. The biblical standard for thanksgiving is always giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That's the standard. Now, how is that even possible? If I cannot conquer my momentary lapses into ingratitude in the middle of all of the blessings that I enjoy, how is it ever going to be possible to give thanks always for all things? How can I be thankful for situations that I despise? How will I be able to be thankful for people that I am upset with? So you see the problem. How can I be thankful? How can I be thankful for a hardship that I would never have chosen? And I don't like it. And I want it to stop. And God isn't stopping it. How can I be thankful for pain that I don't want to endure? Constantly keeps my attention, and it will not go away. And the doctors don't know what to do, and the medicine doesn't help. If I'm not even thankful for my blessings all the time, how can I possibly ever be thankful always for all things? Well, believe it or not, it is possible. And this passage tells us exactly how to do it. The key to understanding this and gaining this kind of gratitude that is unending and constant is to realize that this is part of something else that's bigger. Real gratitude is a byproduct of something else. It is the result of something. And without having this other thing, you're never going to produce the kind of thanksgiving that God talks about in this passage. This kind that's mentioned here, which is the biblical standard for the life of a Christian, is not something that can stand alone. It does not happen all by itself. It is the result of something else. And you may already have picked up on that in the language. I began reading in the middle of a sentence just to establish this standard. And you realize that there's something else here. You don't just start in the middle. That's not all. And the verb in verse 20 is not an imperative verb, which would indicate a command. And it is not an indicative verb, which is a way to describe what is. This verb is a participle. Always giving thanks for all things. It's clear that in the language itself that there's a connection here to something else. This is not the whole sentence. This is not the whole story. Being consistently grateful is a byproduct of obeying a command which occurs in this passage. And that command is for you as a Christian to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit with a capital S. Be filled with the Spirit. That is the thing from which real biblical gratitude will come. And so with that explanation, let's read this passage. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks in all things, for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now there is much here in this passage that I could spend a great deal of time on, but today I want to focus our minds on this issue of thanksgiving, and so I'll just touch on some of these other things because they really are the preamble to this command which must be obeyed for you to be consistently thankful. What's being described here is an exemplary life, and if you're going to live an exemplary life and enjoy the many blessings that God has for you, then this passage says you will have to be careful regarding how you live. You will have to walk as a wise person and not as an unwise person. You will have to make good use of your time, recognizing that the days really are evil, that you really do live in a fallen world. You're going to have to try, or it's not going to be what it could have been. You have to be attentive and diligent, or the evil will sweep you away in its moving over you. It's all around you. It will carry you away unless you're very intentional. And so this passage challenges us not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. To spend our time thinking about what God would have us do. What does He want of me? What is His purpose for the lives of His children? We have to take some actions. And we have to be wise in our actions. And all of that is a lead-in to this command which empowers our gratitude. There are actually two commands in the next verses. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, with your heart to the Lord." In verse 18, you're commanded not to be drunk with wine, and you're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And it's the second of those commands to which I call your attention. Be filled with the Spirit. This is the larger reality that gratitude comes from. This is what makes unwavering, consistent gratitude possible. There are some things that result in your life if you are filled with the Spirit. This text actually identifies several results of obeying this command to be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, certain things are going to happen as a result of that filling. They are predictable. They are the same for everyone who gets filled with the Spirit. And they give evidence to the fact that you are filled. If you're obeying this command, this passage indicates that you will be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Your conversation will be profoundly affected and influenced by the indwelling Spirit, so that as you talk to other people, the words that come out of your mouth will constitute praise for God in the way that those different kinds of songs are used to praise this holy God. Such a delight to talk with some of you as the days go by, in the middle of the week in particular, and to hear come out of your mouths praise for God in ordinary conversation. It carries a little more weight, at least in my mind, during the week when there's nothing to prompt it. You're just talking on the phone and I or in person, and giving glory to God just comes out. It just oozes out of some people. Without the promptings of our gathering together and our music and our prayers and our hearing of the word together, it's just in there and it gets out. And how different is that from our conversations with people who are not walking with the Lord and what comes out of their mouths? Sometimes those are people who don't know the Lord, and sometimes those are people who are just not walking with the Lord right now very effectively. Sometimes people play games and try to sound like they're, but they're, you know, don't you? Sometimes you know. But if you're filled with the Spirit, your conversation is going to reveal it. And you'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll be talking about the Lord and you'll be giving Him glory. And it also says that you will be making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, this is something different. The things flowing out of your heart when you're filled with the Spirit are not limited to these external manifestations that we pick up on, but they also include a private connection with the Lord that is distinct from the Christian who is not filled with the Spirit. You're making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, that might well be literal. Sometimes a song just comes into your head and you find yourself singing praises to God, maybe out loud, maybe just in your head. Mine sound better just in my head. I can make them sound right in here every time. Sometimes they just stay in there. In your ordinary moments, music, worship unto God with your heart, just you and Him, might be literal. Might be amazing grace. It is well with my soul. That one works. Sometimes I get out the guitar and sing that one. If I can sing that one without crying, everything's okay. And if I can't, I just need to keep trying. And when I can believe it, then it is well. Sometimes it's literal. Sometimes it's more subtle than that. This could be a way of describing a heart that exalts the Lord in some quieter way without a specific song, without specific notes in a rhythm, without lyrics, and yet it is like music. It's harmonious. It sort of does have a rhythm. It has variety. Your heart is just exalting in the Lord. What else are you going to call that? It's musical. And if you're filled with the Spirit, these things are happening. Your conversations demonstrate that fact. Your heart demonstrates that fact in private. It changes how you talk to other people. It changes how you are in your private moments. And along with those things, if you are filled with the Spirit, this passage indicates that you will always be giving thanks to God for all things. It's part of the same package. You don't make this happen by trying a little harder. Well, I know I need to be thankful, so. This comes from being filled with the Spirit. It's a result. Notice that verse 20 says that this kind of constant, unwavering gratitude is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to God, even the Father. This kind of gratitude never happens apart from Jesus Christ. It is rooted in Him. It is because our confidence is in Him. Is that not the thing that puts everything else in perspective? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. What difference does the rest of this make when I have that? And when I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm much more aware of this, and it gives perspective. These are momentary light afflictions. That's what Paul called them. Momentary light afflictions, which are producing an eternal weight of glory. You see, it's in Christ that I can remember this. So this kind of gratitude never happens apart from Him. It never happens if our minds are drifting from Him. Gratitude is not just reflexive. You know that, right? There'll be a lot of that on Thursday. Well, I'm just so glad that I have what I want. That's not gratitude. That's something else. Real gratitude is to the Father. And it only happens in Jesus Christ. Only that way. Never any other way. And it comes when we're filled with the Spirit. It's a result. When the Spirit is filling us, things change. He influences our conversations. He influences our private thoughts. And He influences our gratitude. But there's another thing here. If we are filled with the Spirit, this text indicates that He also influences our humility. This is part of why we can give thanks. These are all connected. But verse 21 says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And in English, at least in this translation, this looks like a command, but it's not. The verb here in the Greek is actually another participle in this same string of participles. It is another result of being filled with the Spirit. And more literally, we should say here, and being made subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's another participle. Being submitted. Being made subject. It's in parallel with these other things that we've just looked at. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be speaking a different way. You'll be singing and making melody in your hearts in a different way. You'll be giving thanks and you'll be submitting. And all of these are tied together by the structure of the language. This is not a separate thing. The subject has not changed. All of these result from being filled with the Spirit. Being made subject to one another. This means that when you're filled with the Spirit, you don't have to have first place among your brothers and sisters. Because the Spirit teaches your heart humility and teaches you the value of other Christians, you don't have to be the most important person in the room. You'll find a new capacity in the Spirit to give deference to other people. You won't be checking off a list to see who deserves it. You'll have a new capacity for patience, a new understanding for human weakness in the people around you, a new level of tolerance for personal quirks and oddities and other features of personality which might have annoyed you more in the past. You'll realize you have yours too, and you'll be a little more enduring. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be subject to authority. You'll be able to submit to authority. Just that is huge. But this is much more than that. This is submitting to one another. This means you'll be able to submit even if the person is not in authority, because you love the person, you appreciate their perspective, you're able to take a back seat because it's not going to hurt anything. You'll have a different attitude about who should do what for whom when you're filled with the Spirit. But all of this is in this package that comes when you are filled with the Spirit. Your conversations change, your private thoughts change, your gratitude changes, your ability to submit to other people and get along with them changes, all coming from this filling with the Spirit. Now, all of that makes a lot of sense to us, right? I mean, at least for those who have been transformed by the work of Christ, we get that God produces change in us. We don't just get there by trying a little harder. God is doing a work in us, and without that, we don't have a chance. We get that. And we get that there are consequences if we disobey God, and there are blessings if we obey God. That isn't hard. We can see that here. We can apply that. It isn't hard for us to make that connection or understand that these details of living can come from being filled with the Spirit. None of that is hard. Here's what's hard. You want to know what's hard? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Opinions vary. What does that mean? There are some counterfeits to this, by the way, just giving you a heads up here. Paraded around, very popular. In fact, there are so many counterfeits, and there are so many ridiculous shenanigans being attributed to the Spirit of God that many Christians have thrown up their hands and given up completely on the idea of ever being able to understand, let alone actually be filled with the Spirit. I mean, does this mean that I need to have some kind of ecstatic religious experience that makes me look like a blithering idiot? Do I have to speak incoherently, act like a fool in public, shake and writhe on the floor, jump over pews? Do I need to run around waving my arms as if I am a survivor on an island trying to signal an aircraft? Does it mean that visions are suddenly going to start playing like right in front of me? It's like looking at a video. Mark Driscoll claims that. Colossians proclaims Mark Driscoll to be something other than what he claims to be. It doesn't mean any of that, so good news there. It also doesn't mean that you suddenly develop a capacity to interpret the whims and notions of your mind or the heartburn that hangs in right here as if God himself were speaking private words to you in your heart. Not what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't mean any of that. Doesn't mean anything close to any of that. Thankfully, we have some objective information on this question. What does it mean? God did not leave us in the dark. We only have to look to his revelation, and even this incredible furor of ideas can quickly be sifted through, and we can know what it means. As a matter of fact, we need look no further than this text. It's right here in this passage. It is explained to us here. We can understand it, and if we're in Christ, we can do it. Notice that in verse 18, the command to be filled with the Spirit is put in contrast with another command. Do not be drunk with wine. Now, there's a connection between these commands. That's why they appear in the same sentence. It's pretty logical. Just hang in there. You know, you can do this. The connection here is more specific than the fact that drunkenness is sinful. Think about it. It doesn't say, do not bear false witness, but be filled with the Spirit. It does not say, do not make for yourself any graven image, but be filled with the Spirit. There are literally hundreds of commands that could have been put here and are not put here. And only one command that is put here, and the reason is there's a connection. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There are some things that drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit have in common, even though they are in contrast. They're in contrast in some very specific ways. And the issue here is you're giving yourself over to a pervading influence. That's the core here. You have an option of giving yourself over to some pervading influence. Do not give yourself over to the influence of wine, but give yourself over to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so the question here is, to what degree does the Spirit of God influence your life? If that influence is so great that you cannot contain it, and it is coming out of your heart overflowing because it is more than you can hold, then we say that you are filled with the Spirit, and these things are evidence of that fact. We can see it. It changes your conversation. It changes your private interaction with God. We don't really see that, but we can connect the dots. Causes you to be grateful in all things. That tends to show up. It enables you to submit to others. We can see that. If the influence of the Spirit of God in your life is great enough for these things to be overflowing, then we know. If the influence is not so great and you can contain it, then we don't know. Being filled with the Spirit, we must understand, is not a matter of the presence or absence of the Spirit. That is not the point here. An unbeliever doesn't need to be reconciled with God and have the Spirit of God dwelling in him in a new way, but a believer already has the Spirit, and this is written to believers. And so this command is not telling you to obtain something you lack. Romans 8, verse verse 9 makes this clear when it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Listen, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Everyone who does not have the Holy Spirit is not a Christian. This is not about obtaining the Spirit that way. The point here is whether or not the Spirit of God is influencing you. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does wine do to those who are drunk with it? Too much wine does not remove your personality from you. It does not make you something you're not. But too much wine does tend to magnify certain features of your personality while diminishing other features of your personality. A person who is under the control of too much wine has his inhibitions reduced, his ability to reason is reduced, his restraint is not what it was when he was sober. Some things are diminished, other things are increased. Your opinion of yourself, if you ever get drunk with wine, is magnified. You're funnier than you really are. Much smarter than you really are. The reason we have so many problems on the highways is because that self-opinion is magnified by drunkenness, and so everybody thinks they're a better driver than they are. All of those things change, and they change rather dramatically if there's enough wine in the system. But it's still you if you do that. It's still you. It didn't become somebody else. Drinking too much wine doesn't make you a Martian. It makes you more of some things and less of others that you are. The influence of wine is specific. It is predictable. We know what it will do. Even if you've never had any, we know what too much of it will do to you. If you have just a little bit of wine, nobody's even going to notice that. They won't notice a change in you with just a little bit, but if you give yourself over to this influence, everybody's going to know you're drunk because everybody knows what the signs are. So we have a command here not to do that. That's dissipation. Don't give yourself over to that influence. But do be filled with the Spirit. So instead of being influenced by alcohol to the point of drunkenness, be influenced by the Spirit of God to the point that you can't contain that. Give yourself over to Him until these things become obvious in you. Certain things will be magnified. Other things will be diminished. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will think less of yourself. You will not think you're the smartest person in the room or the best person or the one the most deserving of the most from others. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll find your heart yielding more and more to God, delighting more and more in Him, being more grateful. You'll be more concerned about other people, more concerned about what they need. You'll become more inclined to praise God both publicly and privately. You'll be more inclined to be grateful. You'll be more willing to submit to others. Some things are magnified. Some things are diminished. Worldliness will not have the same pull on you. You'll be less selfish. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll find that you're consumed with Him to the point that we can tell. It's interesting, the parallels, isn't it? Of course, these things wear off. Talk to a drunk the next day. He's never going to do it again. He's going to do better. He's so sorry. I mean, it wears off. Drink enough wine fast enough, and you will experience all of the predictable symptoms of too much wine. But those effects will fade sometime after you stop having the wine. Pursue God in Jesus Christ. Seek Him, obey Him, long for His truth and take it in until He influences you. And these predictable things are going to happen in you so that everybody can tell, but they'll wear off too sometime after you stop taking Him in. For these effects to last, you must keep being what you need to be. You must keep taking in godliness. You give yourself over to God only a little bit, it's unlikely that anyone will even notice. But you give yourself over in a significant way, you do it enough, fast enough, and we're all going to know, because the signs are obvious. Well, that's what it is to be filled. You want God Himself, and you want God Himself so much that He becomes the influence of your life to the point that you cannot contain it. You seek Him, you welcome Him, you obey Him. His influence pervades you more and more until that influence spills over in ways that people can observe. You know what the signs are. It's not hard to know when somebody's drunk. And if you know what the signs are, it's not hard to know when somebody's filled with the Spirit. Some of them are in this passage. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being made subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Other ways of looking at this, other obvious signs are found in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That sums up some of it. And our passage in Ephesians puts the responsibility squarely on you. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do I do that? Now I know what it is. How do I do it? Ask Him. Take in His word. Obey Him. You know how to take in that wine, even if you don't do that. You take in His word. You nourish yourself on Him. You ask Him to bless you in this way. More and more, He influences you until it overflows. You're commanded to be filled. Will you obey? Bow with me in prayer. Our great God, we should recognize that the only possible chance that we have to live the way this passage describes is if You do a work in us that we cannot do. Father, we beg You to fill us with power, to fill us with Your very self, that Your influence may pervade every part of our being, that we may give glory to You in public and in private, that we may trust You and be thankful in every circumstance, always in everything, in Christ, looking to You. And that we may effectively get along with one another and submit to one another because we are walking with You. Lord, use Your word in our lives and be glorified in us as we obey. We pray in Jesus' name.